I tried to get Robert Elliott to come and to preach this installation sermon, but when he found out we were going to install John, he said, no way. There's a passage that we have read now for three times tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. It is indeed a shocking passage. The words have a magnitude to them, especially when you hear them in the original Greek. Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, the Greek text says, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Our Bibles add the ensure to take that shocking edge off of such a profound statement. As we have seen from the reading of Scripture tonight, the passage is the Apostle Paul setting forth before Timothy the marks of a good minister of Jesus Christ. And he concludes this particular section with a solemn warning for Timothy to watch, to carefully watch his life and his doctrine. And the gravity of such a command is to be taken with eternal proportions when Paul says, in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, in our day, Paul's words seem to be nearly heretical. But in ages past, when people's blood was a little more biblean, they knew exactly what Paul was telling the young minister, Timothy. In fact, John Owen states, I put it in the bulletin for you tonight, the purity and well-being of a church depends on the purity and faithfulness of its ministers. The church thrives or falls into decay as its appointed ministers thrive or decay. If ministers are negligent and corrupt, the people will fall away from the gospel. The flocks will not be preserved where the shepherds are negligent. No less a believer in eternal security than Charles Haddon Spurgeon stated, believe me, it's not child's play to make your calling and election sure, speaking to his pastoral students. The world is full of counterfeits and swarms with panderers to carnal self-deceit who gather around a minister as vultures around a carcass. Our own hearts are deceitful, so that truth lies not on the surface, but must be drawn up from the deepest well. We must search ourselves very anxiously and very thoroughly, lest by any means, after having preached to others, we ourselves should be castaways. John Bunyan. How many souls have been destroyed by blind and ignorant ministers? Hearing preaching that was no better for their souls than rat poison was for their bodies. Many of them will have whole towns to answer for. Will it not grieve you to see your whole parish come bellowing after you into hell, crying out, this is what we have to thank you for? You were afraid to tell us about our sins, lest we fail to feed you with enough meat. Oh, you cursed wretch! You were the blind guide who fell into the ditch, and you've led us there too. They understood the magnitude and the gravity of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. It is a sobering text that reminds us as ministers of the gospel and overseers in Christ's flock what is at stake, not only for ourselves, but the people whom we serve. And I believe with all of my heart that it is the duty of every minister of the gospel to believe wholeheartedly 1 Timothy 4:16, and it is equally the duty of every church member to make sure that they have a minister who believes 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. There are two commands in the passage. Watch and persevere. Watch your life and doctrine. Persevere in them. The two commands are stunning. The first one, to watch, means to fix your attention on something, to be in a continuous state of readiness, to learn of any future danger, any future need, any future error, and be ready to respond appropriately. It is a word that oozes vigilance. And then to persevere, to continue in, to remain in, to endure, to slug it out day in and day out, one foot in front of the other. Now, the two areas that Paul identifies as the areas of vigilance and perseverance are, number one, yourself. Originally given as a command to Timothy, Paul's young protege in the ministry, now has a ringing application to all who would enter into that sacred office. Watch yourself. Take heed to yourself. It is Richard Baxter who says also to a group of pastors, take heed to yourselves, because the tempter will more ply you with his temptations than other men. If you will be the leaders against the prince of darkness, he will spare you no further than God restrains him. As wise and learned as you are, take heed to yourself, lest the devil outwit you. The devil is a greater scholar than you are and a nimbler disputant. Take heed to yourselves, because there are many eyes upon you, and there will be many to observe your falls. Take heed to yourself. Watch yourself. Pay close attention and be ready to respond appropriately to your own life. There are a few areas that I think the man of God must keep close watch over. And the first is the man of God must keep his heart right with God above everything else. It's Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 that tells us to guard our hearts, to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. The most important thing a man of God has to do who serves in Christ's church is to make sure that he is walking with God and that his heart is right with God. He must be one who keeps a good conscience with God. He must be one who keeps short accounts with God. He must be one who at any given point of the day can be able to lift up his heart to God and know that he is not an affront to the Holy One. This means that the man of God must keep close communion with Christ. If the man of God is to watch over his life, then he must keep close communion with Christ. James Stewart, a Scottish preacher of another generation, says, "You may preach Paul's Christ or Calvin's Christ and not break a single shackle of sin or bind up one broken heart. There is not authority enough in a second-hand religion to rouse the listless and set the captives free. But how different it is when, like the apostles, the 20th century preacher can declare my gospel when he is manifestly building not on rumor or hearsay, but on the proved facts of his own experience, and when those hearkening to his words are constrained to say, there is a man who has been with Jesus." George Whitefield cried out, "For my own part, I would not preach an unknown Christ for 10,000 worlds." The man of God must keep close watch over his life, which means he must maintain close communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be a man who traffics in the realities of walking with God. He must be a man of the Word. He must be a man of prayer. The very duties of the Christian, which are set forth for us in the pages of Scripture, must exemplify the man of God. As I reminded our elders this morning, our successes and our failures are usually, almost always, in the arena of the basics. Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, keeping a close walk with Christ. That prince among men, John Owen, says, "If the Word does not dwell with power in us, it will not pass with power from us." Not only must the man of God, in watching over his life, keep his heart right in close communion with Christ, but he also must be one who actively and diligently pursues holiness. Holiness must be one of the chief aims of his life. Putting to death sin must be one of his greatest goals. He must be committed to a life that is less and less encumbered by sin, by besetting sins, by the sins which so easily entangle us. He must be willing to hack off right hands and pluck out right eyes. He must be willing to be reminded again and again that his warfare is with the world and the flesh and the devil. And he must be committed to pursuing holiness with everything that he is. A minister who is not a holy man is not worth two bent quarters. It's Robert Murray McShane who said to his people, "Your greatest need is my holiness." McShane said again, "I am persuaded that I shall obtain the highest amount of present happiness, that if I am to obtain the highest amount of present happiness, if I shall do the most for God's glory and the good of man, and if I shall have the fullest reward in eternity, it must be by maintaining a conscience always washed in Christ's blood, by being filled with the Holy Spirit at all times, and by attaining the most entire likeness to Christ in mind, will, and heart that is possible for a redeemed sinner to attain in this world." If the man of God is to watch over his life, he must be one who is committed to holiness. He must be open to those who are close enough to him to point out his flaws. He must be humble enough to take it when those people aren't so close. Because his chief aim is to walk in a manner worthy of his calling. One last area, there are many more, but one last area in which we need to watch over our life is that we must maintain a growing love for God's people. We need to watch over our heart, not only that it's right towards God, but that we are maintaining a right heart towards God's people. It is very easy in the ministry to become embittered. It is very easy to become callous. It is very easy to complain about the sheep. It is very easy to start to distance yourself in order to protect yourself emotionally. But if we are to watch over our life as men of God, then we must by all means maintain a love, a growing love for God's people. There is absolutely no substitute to a genuine love to God's people from a pastor. All the degrees in the world will not make up for a lack of love. Which means that we must be with our people, we must love them, we must be there when they cry, we must be there when they're rejoicing, we must be there. Take heed to yourself. Watch your heart. Keep close communion with Christ. Pursue holiness and maintain a growing love for God's people. But Paul also says that the man of God is to watch over and persevere in his doctrine. We live in a day and age where doctrine is at a discount. And in fact, doctrine is almost a bad word. But Paul says that if you really want to be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, you not only watch over your life, you not only make sure your heart is right, you not only make sure your conduct is right, you also make sure that what you believe and what you teach in your ministry is right. Persevere in it. Watch over it diligently. And that means that any man of God must make sola scriptura, sola scriptura, his pole star for his ministry. Scripture alone. If we are to watch over our doctrine and to persevere in it, then it is the Bible and the Bible alone. Those of us in the Baptist tradition who love our heritage love the statement that it is the Scripture alone, which is our only standard for faith and conduct. But let us never be so arrogant as to think that we have come to a place where we need not stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. There is no way possible that any man alive would be able to accumulate firsthand all of the knowledge of a Jonathan Edwards and a John Calvin and an Augustine and a Luther and a Wycliffe, and the list could go on and on and on. And so although sola scriptura is our pole star, it is our primary commitment, we are immersed in the Word, we also are students of those who were greater masters in the Word than we will ever be. If we are to watch over our doctrine, if we are to persevere in it, we have to be careful that we not only become masters or students of the old masters, but that we avoid the new and the novel. There is no recipe greater for disaster in a local church than a minister who is constantly taken up with the new and novel, wanting to try this, that, and the other thing. The old paths have been tried and true, and they're good enough for us. If you're going to watch over your doctrine, you must also keep in mind the awful weight of James chapter 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, brethren. Knowing that teachers will incur a stricter judgment. The calling to watch our life and to watch our doctrine is a sober one. To watch the doctrine, to watch what comes out of our mouth, is a sober thing. That great Scottish Covenanter, Donald Cargill, standing on the scaffold ready to have the hangman's noose put around his neck, looked right in the face of the magistrate and says, "The Lord knows that I go up this ladder with less fear, confusion, and perturbation of mind than I ever entered a pulpit to preach." Why must we carefully watch our doctrine and our life and persevere? If you take the passage seriously, we have to say salvation is at stake. Do not ever underestimate the weight of truth and conduct. God, the same God who says that I know my sheep and they follow me and they'll never perish, is the same God who inspires Paul to tell Timothy to watch his life and his doctrine and to persevere in them so that in doing so he will save himself and those who hear him. Instead of trying to wiggle around the gravity of the command, let's take it seriously and say that truth and conduct are means by which God saves his elect. And to trifle with truth and conduct is not only to ruin our own souls, but to ruin the souls who hear us. Truth and conduct are the two most significant aspects of any ministry. And the preacher can never forget that it is truth and conduct which will be laid out on the day of judgment, so that Richard Baxter again tells that group of pastors, "Take heed to yourselves, for you have a heaven to win or lose, and souls that must be happy or miserable forever. Therefore, it concerns you to begin at home and to take heed to yourself as well as to others." We live in foolish days. We live in days where people are willing to entrust their souls to gospel clowns. We live in a day where men and women are willing to entrust their souls and the souls of their children to entertainers and programs. We live in a day where we are absolutely foolish. We take the most valuable, precious thing God has ever bestowed upon any human being, and that is a living, eternal soul, and we entrust it into the hands of men who don't even believe the Bible. And we entrust it into the hands of those who don't believe the Bible enough to really preach it. And we entrust it into the hands of those who pull their punches lest they offend somebody. I said it is the responsibility of every minister of the gospel to believe 1 Timothy 4:16. I also said it is the duty of every church member to make sure their minister believes 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16 is a sobering passage. It's one that is stirring. It's one that's frightening. It's one that captures the seriousness of the gospel ministry like no other text that I know of. And John, let me make a point of personal application directly to you. There will always be people who did not think that you did enough for them. There will always be people who smile at you and then talk behind your back. There will still be others who will break your heart because of their lack of commitment to Christ. There are always those who will say that you are cold and unloving. I didn't get this from a book somewhere. Some will accuse you of this, and some will accuse you of that, and others will always have their own agenda, and they will always know how to do your job better. But in spite of all of this, on the basis of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, maintain your character and your integrity and stand firm for the truth no matter what. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that will matter, the only thing is that you will have a good conscience with God. People may hate you. People may despise you. People may reject your ministry. But at the end of the day, it is far more important to do right and fear God than to do wrong and fear man. Dear congregation, I know none of those things that I said would ever apply to any of you. Ha ha. I have a word of application to you as well. We are a church family. We belong one to another. We say that when one rejoices, we should all rejoice. When one weeps, we should all weep. We say that we belong one to another in the bonds of the Spirit of peace. We say that we are one in Christ. And all of those things are wonderfully true. But let me urge you tonight, in light of the seriousness of this gospel ministry that John is about to embark in, which I am full-time in, which you have Dave Gamble and Andrew Winans and Dan Holler laboring in to the best of their ability as lay elders, I would encourage you, I would plead with you to please pray for your elders. Richard Baxter knew exactly what he was talking about when he told those ministers that they have a target on their back and Satan would just as soon take them down than anybody else. Pray for us. Because in praying for us, you help yourselves and your children. In praying for us, you help to secure a more faithful ministry to yourself. In praying for us, you have a share in this ministry that will be revealed at the last day. And then one last reminder. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. A passage I've never had the guts to take as my only text and to preach it for all it is worth. So I just tack it on as a point of application. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give an account. Let them do this joyfully and not with grief, for that would be no advantage to you. My plea to the congregation is this. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. And please live in a way that we don't waste our time on petty things. I will tell you, there is an enormous amount of time spent in ministry that is frittered away by petty little things. Pray for us and live in such a way that we can devote ourselves to the most serious things. Pray for us and live in such a way that we are able with all of our attention to watch over our lives and to watch our doctrine and to secure our salvation and yours. Live in such a way that we will be able to give an account with gladness on the last day and not with grief and sorrow. Because very plainly,